Well, today we're going to do something a little bit different. When I spoke last time, we had, I think we had a testimony. Billy came up and spoke last week. It just seems so long ago. So much has happened over the past week. So this morning, we're going to have a little drama, which is going to be put on by some members of my little church group. So I'm going to ask them to come up. And some of you will recognize it from the Bible, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we're going to have the drama members come up now. Okay. Now, guys, you'll have to hold on to, you'll have to hold this mic, I think. Just that's the only way I can. Can't stick it on the table.
Dave, you're here for the meeting.
Yes, John, yeah. I wonder what it's about.
No idea.
Oh, hi, Jane. How are you? It's good to see you. Are you here for the meeting as well?
Apparently so.
What time is she expected to arrive? This is really important.
Any time now, I think.
I reckon another big... Hi,
gentlemen.
Jane.
Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning, ma'am.
Okay. I've called you here for a very important reason. Have a seat. Well, as you know, there's been lots of activity in the company of late. Big takeovers. Not the least of which, of course, took over Murdoch's empire and the Packer one. We're growing as a company.
You've done very
it's
well,
exciting.
Ma'am.
It's
yes,
exciting.
It is. We are excited.
Yes, I'm glad to hear it. I want to see growth. It's very important that we grow as a company and provide good dividends for our shareholders. Okay. Are you with me on this?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, ma'am.
I expect my executives to work hard to make this company grow. Okay.
Growth.
Now, I call growth as the word. Absolutely. Good. We're on the same page. Now, I've called you three in particular. It's a compliment to you that I have you here. It says that I have confidence in you.
I feel privileged.
Yes. Now, the reason I've called you is because I'm actually going on 12 months' leave.
Oh, really?
It's been a busy time and I'm a bit stressed. The doctor's told me I'm going to time out, so I'm taking it.
Gosh.
But I wouldn't do it if I didn't feel confident to leave this company in the hands of my top executives.
Absolutely.
And I consider you three my top executives.
Absolutely, ma'am.
Okay. So while I'm away, I'm going to distribute some of the assets, put them under the responsibility of you three.
Wow.
You three. David, I'm going to give you $100 million.
$100 million?
Yes. Well, I'm going to give you to look after.
Yes, I know. I understand.
You know what I mean.
Feel absolutely privileged. Thank you.
I expect you to invest it wisely, to use a bit of lateral thinking.
Yes.
To make that money work for the company.
Growth. It's about growth.
Right. Thank you, John. John.
Yes.
I'm going to give you $50 million.
That's pretty good.
Jane.
Thank you.
I'm giving you $20 million.
Mm.
I want you all to
20.
Use your brains, use the wisdom, use all that I have taught you as executives of this company to grow that money while I'm away. Okay. I want you to go to gallery and accounts.
Absolutely.
Set it all up for you. I will see you on this day at this time in 12 months.
Of course.
Yes. 12 months, right. $100 million. That's amazing, isn't it?
Absolutely.
What a great opportunity we've got. I've got 100 million. Morning, ma'am.
Morning, ma'am.
Morning.
Well, the day of reckoning. What have we done over 12 months? Dave, you had the biggest responsibility,
yes.
So I'm going to ask you first.
Yes.
What did you do with $100 million?
Yes. Well, ma'am, as you would know, I've taken on all your instructions. I've read all the books. And I have gone out and I've invested very wisely, and I've invested in blue chip shares, ABC Child Mining Centres, which comes to mind, made a lot of money through that, and I am pleased to say, ma'am, today I can stand here and say I have made an extra $100 million.
I am pleased.
Thank you.
I am very pleased.
Thank you.
Well done, David. John, how did you
go? Well, ma'am, I set up a loan company and also did some property transactions, share trading. In the end, I made about another $50 million of the money you gave me.
Very well done.
Thank you.
Very well done. Jane, and how did you go?
Well, ma'am, you know I've always respected you, and I didn't want in any way to risk, you know, what you entrusted to me. And I just couldn't cope with the thought that I might lose any of it or make a mistake. But it's okay. It's okay. It's safe. The money's safe. I put it into my safe at home. And here it is. It's safe. It's all there. You can count it if you like.
You mean to tell me that in 12 months you have put the money in your safe?
It's all there. It's all there. I was just so afraid. I was so afraid that I might make a mistake, and I didn't want to let you down.
You did nothing with the money.
Unbelievable.
I kept it safe.
You didn't even put it in the bank.
My safe is very secure.
Low as the interest is, I still would have got something if you put it in the bank.
Could have given it to me. Gosh.
You did nothing with it. So what you're calling keeping it safe, I call being downright lazy and doing nothing with it.
I'm sorry.
I am not pleased. In fact, I am so displeased that I'm going to ask you right now to go and clear your desk and move out.
Absolutely.
Right? There is no room in this company for people who do not do the job that they're called to do.
Nope. Wait.
This $20 million, David, you can take it as your Christmas bonus.
Oh, great. I may consider sharing it with others.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. Thank you for investing in my company.
Well, I'm sure if you haven't picked up the parable that Jesus talked about, you'll get a little bit later. Our little church group has for some time, for this year, and let me say, it will be ongoing. We have a theme, seeking the face of God. That's the theme for our little church group. And the scriptures are full of references to the face of God. God turning his face toward, or God turning his face away from his people. The effect of God's face being directed towards people. The call to seek his face by his people. And the reward of having his face directed towards us. And last week we talked about divine power and authority. And what we're going to talk about today, which are linked to these, are two quests which are connected to seeking the face of God. The first quest we've already mentioned numerous times this morning. In fact, it's incredible. Why should I say incredible? The Holy Spirit's in control of everything. We're going to talk about seeking the presence of God. We talked about it last week, but we're going to talk a bit more. And the second quest is seeking to grow in the favor of God. Seeking to grow in the favor of God. Seeking God's presence. Right through the scriptures, right through modern writers, and even hundreds of years ago, many great Christians talked about the presence of God and seeking His presence. And perhaps one of the most famous verses in the scripture is where Moses cries out to God when God is about ready to abandon the people of Israel. And he says, God, you've got to go with us. God said, I don't want anything more to do with this people. They are so disobedient. I'll send my angel. I'll still protect them. But I cannot go with them. And Moses cried out, Lord, unless your presence goes with us, I cannot go ahead. I cannot go forward. And God, in His sublime mercy and grace, said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence, the presence of God, is something so powerful, is something that gives rest to the soul that we cannot even express in words. We heard that song this morning, that quotation from Psalm 51, where David said, as he cried out to the Lord, cast me not away from your presence. David knew the value of the presence of God. Another scripture says, in your presence is joy evermore. In your presence, the presence of God. It is the presence of the Lord that changes you and I. And I know He's here this morning. Amen. And I know His presence is touching people. You may not be fully aware of it as yet, but as time goes on, His Spirit is going to start speaking to you, if He hasn't been doing so already. And He wants His presence to be the apple of your eye. What you want more than anything else is His presence. God invites us to come into His presence. He has created a new and living way where that can happen. In the Old Testament, very few people experienced the presence of God. But God, as you know, in the book of Hebrews, it records where He has created through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son, a new and living way into the presence of God. How grateful we should be. And I want to say this morning that it is my belief that the measure of the presence of God in each of our lives is connected to obedience to the word, the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 23, this is what Jesus says. If a man loves me, he will keep my word or my commandments. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The presence of God. The presence of God when He comes and makes His home with us. In verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, if a man does not keep my commandments, he does not love me. You can say whatever you want about Jesus. You can extol His name. If you do not keep His commandments, you do not love Him. And He and His Father will not come and make their home with you. These are Jesus' own words. They're not difficult to understand, and they contain truth, and we must listen. His word and his commandments are life themselves. I can remember as a boy, and I would say there are a few people here would remember, and I'm sure Clarence and Ellie in America would remember that old hymn that went, "Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life." This is what the scriptures are full of, wonderful, beautiful words of life. Jesus himself says, "My commandments are not burdensome." So often we think to follow Jesus is difficult, but we're contradicting the Lord. He says, "My commandments are not burdensome." They're easy, but they're easy when we're willing and when we want him more than anything else. His commandments, they're summed up, he summed them up himself, to love God. Just to love God? No, with all our hearts, our minds, our strength. Our whole being is to love God. That's the first and great commandment. And he said a second is like it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting. Listen to Laurie this morning share how often we have cut ourselves off in this generation from our neighbors. The TV has become the neighbor that we have. There's more time given to that than to talking to our neighbors. And when we go out to them with the love of Jesus in our hearts, not wanting to scalp them for the faith, but just out of love to bless them, to know them, to share with a little bit about their lives, we are surprised at how receptive they are. They open up to us like a flower when it opens up in the springtime and the bud opens, and they share the most incredible things with us. They're inviting us to be part of their lives. And you know, the last weeks, as the Lord has been working with me, my love for people has increased dramatically. My love for them and understanding. I remember Judy telling to me a short time ago, as the Lord was speaking to her about this yoking and the idea of yoking, being yoked to Jesus, as Jesus talks about himself, was something she found difficult to understand. And God said to her, as she was meditating on it, that this is easy. My yoke is easy. Remember Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." How do you do that? Take my yoke, and that's his yoke of authority upon you. He is Lord. We are his servants. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So everything that Jesus says about us committing ourselves to him and making him Lord is supposed to be easy and not burdensome. Why do we find it so difficult? I think a lot of that derives from the fact that we are either unaware or we're not seeking the presence of God in our lives. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." For he said, it's better for a man to lose everything that he counts as valuable, than to lose his own soul. What can a man give in exchange for his precious soul? That which will live eternally. That part of us in which the Holy Spirit of God resides within us. The cross. Take up our cross. I was listening to Marty's. Marty's done me a great favor. I won this. Do you call it a stick, Marty? Is that what it's called? Everybody knows what a stick is. Clara, you probably don't know what a stick is. I didn't know either. It's one of these little things you can stick in your pocket. They put songs onto it. You can put it into your ears, and you can hear the music, and you can walk all over the city and do everything, even get killed crossing the road, which some people have. That's called a stick. And he put these songs on for me, and this morning I was listening to that one that we sing sometimes here. And it's from South Africa. And it says, "We ask not for riches. We ask not for riches, but look to the cross. And for our inheritance, you give us the lost." Do you want me to repeat that again? We ask not for riches, but look to the cross. And for our inheritance, the inheritance that God wants us to have, I give you the lost. Think about it. I can remember when Dave Parker was here with Jeff and Joe in October 2005. And as he preached, he was up, I think, this end, and he was preaching. We were down here. And he said, "Look around you." He said, "There's a huge number of empty chairs in this place." I couldn't see too many at the time, but there were a few. And he was saying, "Those are for the lost." This church has an obligation to Jesus to find the lost and to bring them in. The presence of God upon Moses. What happened when he came down from the mountain and he'd been in the presence of God? The people couldn't look on his face because the manifest presence of God was so great. I have never seen anything like that. Have you? I'd love to see God's presence like that. And then in the New Testament, we read about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was changed into his glorious body. And he with him was Abraham and Elijah. And the presence of God was so real. The disciples didn't know what to say, what to do. And Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone about this until I am risen." And as far as we know, they didn't. It was Peter, James, and John were the only three that saw it. No man can see the face of God and live. Yet God promises to shine the light of his countenance upon us. We all know what countenance is, don't we? When I'm looking at you, I'm looking at your countenance. It's another word for face. He shines the light because God is light of his countenance upon us. And when his light shines upon us, there is no room for darkness. Darkness flees away. Wendy shared with me, I won't read it, but I'll quote a little bit of it in Jeremiah 32:17, about the presence of God and the power of God who created the heavens and the earth. How ignorant we are about our God. In Revelation, John is shown a picture of the new heavens and the new earth and the great white throne. And it says that the sky and the heavens fled before the presence of God. Fled away. Can you even get your head around a concept like that? They fled away. David in Psalm 27:4 says, speaking to God, you have said, seek you my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Your face do I seek. God's calling us to seek his presence, to allow him to have that place in our lives where he can make all the difference, where our lives become right side up, as it were, for him. And wonderful things start to happen. The second quest, seeking the presence of God, following that, is seeking to grow in the favor of God. Now, there are many scriptures that talk about the favor of God. None greater than talking about Jesus. Whereas he was growing up in Luke 2, chapter 52, it's recorded that as he was growing up, that he grew in favor with God and with man. He grew in favor. If you go back into the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 39, you needn't look it up if you don't want to. It's a story of Joseph. Verses 2 to 6, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. The favor of God was upon Joseph. We read about Samuel. Oh, what a great man of God Samuel was. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read this in verses 19 and 20. Samuel was growing up. It said, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything that he said, God brought to pass. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet to the Lord. And the Lord was established as a prophet of the Lord. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, we read this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, this is on respect of David, and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Not just a one-off. The Spirit of the Lord was with him all the time. Bill Johnson says this in his book, now is the season when all who confess Christ must give attention to the role of the favor of God in our lives. While he loves us all the same, we do not all have the same measure of his favor. Growing in favor is connected to faithfulness and honor. Growing in favor of God is connected to faithfulness and honoring God. Faithfulness and what it means to God and each of us is recorded in Jesus' parable of the talents. Let me first say, before we read it, I'm going to read it to you. All of us must have favor before we can grow in favor. So we all have the favor of God. And God calls us to grow in favor. In this story in Matthew, if you want to turn with me to read it, it's a lovely story, Matthew 25. It's a lovely story except for Jane. She didn't enjoy it very much in our story anyway. Chapter 25, commencing at verse 14. "For it will be," said Jesus, "when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over very much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth.' Not every servant was considered the same, yet they were each shown favor. One got 5, one got 2, one got 1, according to their ability. They were each shown favor. So it is with us. God gives to each one of us his favor. Let no one in this room say that God has not given him or her his favor. He has given his favor. The measure of his favor may be different, or the amount. One may have 5, one may have 2, one may have 1. But God has given his favor to each one of us. Each was considered to be trustworthy by the master to receive the privilege and responsibility with such a large amount of money and to use it for the master's benefit and pleasure. God has given us his favor, and he considers you and I are trustworthy. You and I are trustworthy in God's eyes. You may not think, "God, could you give anything to me, your favor, and trust me?" God says, "If you have my spirit in you, you are trustworthy." Remember, this is Jesus' own words. I'm not making this up. Two of the servants honored the master by using what he had given as he had directed them. Obedience and faithfulness. They were faithful to what he had asked them to do. They had been trained. It's like they were his top executives in the story. They had seen how he did things. He had skilled them up in all they needed to know about the things of God. And he gave them according to their ability. And they were trustworthy and didn't let him down. One dishonored the master under the guise of being afraid. Oh, I was afraid. I didn't want to disappoint you. And I was so paralyzed by fear. God has no time for fear. God is opposed to fear, except fear of him. Perfect love, what does it do? Perfect love casts out all fear. And what do we say about God? The scriptures say God is love. God's character and makeup is love, but he hates fear with a passion. And fear is no excuse for disobedience and for unfaithfulness. God will not accept it. And God will do everything that he needs to do to get the fear out of you, because he regards you and me as trustworthy. He regards you and me as trustworthy. I've been trying so hard during the, not hard is the word for it, but God has impressed upon me the need to be faithful to him, to be obedient. And after I left here on Sunday, on the Monday, Judy and I went into Bunnings. And we're walking into Bunnings, down an aisle, and there's a face that we knew. Couldn't put a name on him. And he came up to us and he recognized us, turned about to be someone whose daughter went to school with our daughter, and he was a Christian. And he told us his story that he had got Parkinson's disease, and he was shaking. And this man was only 53, and he was shaking. I felt so angry that his life was being taken from him with that debilitating disease. And like I've been taught and I've taken in, one ear was listening to him, one ear was listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, pray for him. In the middle of Bunnings, pray for him. So I said to him, do you mind? I really believe God wants us to pray for you. So I put my hand on him and I prayed. This was the most interesting thing that happened. Because as I prayed, suddenly the shaking stopped. But no sooner had I finished the prayer than the shaking started again. And then, blurting out of his mouth, came all the stuff about, oh, the doctors have prepared this for me, and I've got this going, and I've got all this help coming, and all this. I'm thinking, you're on a different wavelength to me. And God woke me up on that Monday night and said to me about him that he has a spirit of infirmity that's living within him. And he has now accepted his Parkinson's. He almost welcomes it. Can you imagine welcoming anything so horrendous? I thought, God, that can't be right. But the Spirit of God kept impressing it upon me. And I've got to meet up with him at some stage, and I've got to tell him what God told me. Not to make him feel bad, but for him to recognize that God can do anything. God can heal. Later, we're walking through Bunnings to another section, and this old man, about old man, should I say, in the presence of some very elderly people. I dare not mention his age now because I'll be in real trouble. He had gray hair, slightly grayer than mine, looked a little bit older than me, and there he was, and he was helping Judy and I out. Immediately, we struck up a rapport. And you know, this love that God's given me for people, I'd talk to anybody. I'd have no hesitation, just talk away and make them feel welcome. And it was his place, but I'm making him feel welcome in it. And he came and helped me. And as we were talking, turned out his wife was very sick. And he was coming to work to get away from his wife because it was one of those situations where obviously it was very painful and traumatic for her. And who was the closest one to her? Her husband. And he was getting bucketed with all the problems and everything. It was so negative. He had to get out. And he worked in Bunnings 2 days a week. And we just said to him, and this is the way I believe the Holy Spirit wanted. We said to him, look, there's a big tent meeting coming next week. So I said, do you know anything about that? No. I said, well, we believe that God has power to heal. You bring your wife. We'll pray for her and God will heal her. He said, I will. Just a few days ago, I had my painter back again. You know my painter, Sam? Sam came back and he did the work for me. And as he was going out, I said to him, and the Lord impressed him upon me. Let me just say this to you. I'm really digressing. You'll be really throwing me out after this. But Sam, when he came to me first time, he gave me a quotation. And then I gave him all this extra work. And the quotation sort of got lost somewhere along the way with all the extra work. And come the end of it, and he was from Iran, you may recall, Iranian. I didn't know whether he was Muslim or Christian, because there are some Christian Iranians that have come to this country. And I said to him, I said to me, well, when it came to fix up that quote, he said, you pay me what you think's right. How many tradesmen have you had ask you to pay them what you think is right? And the Lord impressed upon me, be generous. So I gave him a check for what I thought was the highest end of what it would be worth. He came back again to do the door. And we arranged that. He did the job and he spent a lot of time. He did a brilliant job on my front door. You're welcome to come around and look at it anytime. But no quote was obtained. And he came back, incredulous as it may be. And I said, no, I rang him up because this is an integrity issue. I said, come round, I want to pay you. I didn't leave for him to ring me. I rang him. It's important to have integrity, especially in the world. And even more so with our brothers and sisters. And he came round. And I said, well, how much do I owe you? Reply, whatever you think it's worth. God said to me, you be generous. You pay him the top amount. Wrote out a check. He was happy with the amount that I gave him. And then I said to him, I said, Sam, are you coming to the big tent events? Remember, I had invited him. He said, yes, I'm coming, and I'm bringing other members of my family. So you see, God works. He's working all the time. Faithfulness, faithfulness. God honors faithfulness. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, we read, for those who honor me, I will honor. For those who honor me, I will honor. Are you being faithful with the favor God has given you? Are you honoring him by your faithfulness? Are you saying, yes, Lord, not maybe, perhaps, and a little time later, No, he wants to hear one thing. Yes, Lord, I will do it. I will do it. Frank came back to see us. You remember Frank, the builder from last week? Frank, and he had got the throat problem. Well, after we had come back and we were chatted away and came back, I didn't hear any coughing. And as we were finishing up and I was getting round to saying about, are you coming to the tent meetings? He said to me, do you know that cough? He said, that has never come back. And he said, this is something I didn't know. He said, I have had that for 3 years. 3 years he has been coughing. He has little coughs that incessantly. He said, I was so embarrassed about it. But I'm no longer. We were at, Judy and I were at a special event on Saturday. Yesterday was Saturday, wasn't it? Lost track of time. And these were people we had known. Shirley Siskus, some of you would know Shirley, pastor up at St. Matthew's, where we used to attend. It was her 60th birthday. And her son Gavin was there, and Gavin's the black sheep of the family. All the others are saved, but Gavin's not. But Gavin has virtually lost his voice. He lost it just before Christmas, and he hasn't got it back. And he was going to a special, he was croaking. Literally croaking. And God just said to me, he was walking past, you pray with him. So I almost grabbed him by the neck as he was going out, because he was going out to get a family photograph. I said, Gavin, I have to pray with you. And Gavin, of course, is not walking with the Lord. I was a bit reluctant, was looking for an excuse to get out. And I said, Gavin, you're not going. I'm praying with you. God's told me to pray with you. And I prayed with him, just a short prayer, none of these long-winded prayers, just a short prayer, and nothing happened. I said, Gavin, we're going to pray again. I prayed again. I said, it's got slightly better. We'll pray again. We prayed again. It's got better than what it was before. Gavin, I want to pray with you one last time. And I prayed the prayer of command again. I said, speak. And his voice was restored, I would say, about 60% to what it had been. And I'm just praying that God's going to take that all away and he's going to be restored. God honors obedience. It doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to be a me. It's you. You're trustworthy. You, each one of you, where you're sitting, God says, you are trustworthy for what I have given you. Use it. Don't hide it away. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to look a fool for me. You know, I don't like getting up the front and weeping. I really don't. Sharon will remember years ago, I wept all over Sharon. We were both weeping at a big event. You remember, Sharon? But it was God speaking. And my heart was filled with just overflowing with care and emotion towards a number of people in the church. And I just went from one to the other. I couldn't even say anything. I think they were all running out of the room to sort of avoid me. And you don't know how hard that is for me. I am very careful. I don't like to be embarrassed or to embarrass anyone else. I've got to wind up. God wants us to seek his presence and to grow in his favor. You can't have one without the other. And I, for one, am determining to trust, obey, honor, and please God in all that I do. I may fail sometimes, but I can tell you as I'm standing up here today, this is my desire. To trust, to obey, to honor and please him. I don't want anything to adversely affect my relationship with him. And when I sin and do something deliberate, and I know that it's wrong. I am grieving the Holy Spirit. And when I fail to do what He has told me to do, I am quenching the Holy Spirit. And God speaks about both the grieving and the quenching of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful how we walk and what we do. Well, brothers and sisters, it's over, and it's 12:15, and I know it's hot, but I'm just going to say this. I believe the Holy Spirit's here again. Remember what I said last week? God didn't say pray for the sick. God said heal the sick. So we're going to do that. We're going to give you the opportunity for prayer today. And we want to do mighty things in God. When I say we, that's what I mean. We. God has given us the power and the authority in Jesus' name to do these things. And we saw last week some of those things commence. I've been telling you about my journey, and I'm no different to you. So we're going to look to the Lord, and Marty and his team, it looks like three we've got up here anyway, are going to play that beautiful song, and we're going to sing it together, Create in Me a Pure Heart. And that last part, is it a willing spirit is the last, a right spirit. My version says, give me a willing spirit. I like that, a willing spirit that says, I will. And as that happens, if God's speaking to you, if you want prayer, just come across to the prayer mat. We'll pray with you, and we'll expect God to work. Otherwise, the service is over. May God bless you. As many as you can, come tonight at 6 o'clock for the evening service. We see the Lord work again, and I'm sure He'll work mightily tonight at Berwick Church of Christ. Thanks, Marty. And may God bless us all, each one. Keep His face to shine upon us during this week, that we may know the presence and the favor of the Lord in all that we do, in every person that we meet, that we may see Him honored, glorified, and pleased with us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.